question. And on a weekend like this, I just do have one observation, and that is, this is from personal history. Buying a gift on kind of love weekend is something that a lot of us have been, you know, thinking about for a while. And I learned a few years ago that Costco is not the best place for this particular weekend. It's just something about the size and the quantity of things that are offered there. Like, nobody really wants the 30-pound, you know, brick of chocolate, you know, or the 55-gallon drum of perfume, or the slinky little nightgown that says Kirkland on the front. You know, it's just like, it's just not a good idea. So I'll give you that tip. But I do think that it's important for us to think about true and false love. True love, that's an important question in life. And I know some of you thought I said to blave. Oh, sorry. Anyone? Princess Bride, Rob Reiner, 1987. Like the, you know, just what I wouldn't give for an MLT, just a mutton, lettuce, and tomato with a mutton nice and thin. Okay, sorry, I'll quit. But there is a place in the Bible that gives us some careful and, I think, helpful instruction on love, true love. And of course, we take a look at true love, it also identifies what is falsified love, and it gives us some clarity so that we can kind of sift that into our own experience and make some better decisions. And it's a very interesting place to find advice on love, because it's in the new part of the Bible, and most of you are aware that the Bible kind of comes in two parts. Maybe I remember the day that was news to me. The old part is primarily about a country called Israel, and the new part is primarily about a guy who's an Israeli named Jesus. And there's commentary on each side, but in the new part, there's a letter to the church, or the group of folks that were worshiping and following Jesus in Rome. Very obviously, very important historical city, even to this day. And it's a curious place to find advice on love, because the Romans were not really a touchy-feely bunch. Many of you have seen enough television, History Channel, whatever, to realize that historically the Romans were sort of the military types, you know, the law and order types. They were really good at killing stuff. And, you know, like, for instance, they invented crucifixion. And then they also kind of enjoyed Colosseum events where wild animals, you know, fought human beings and things like that. So they weren't really like what you'd call like the love bunch. But when they came into relationship with Jesus Christ, there was this transformation, even that was sort of counterculture for them. And so we get this whole understanding of the instruction given to the Romans, the church in Rome, in this little letter that we have in the Bible, a new part of the Bible called the Letter to the Romans, or the Church in Rome. And so in that particular letter, there's a place called chapter 12. And chapter 12 talks about love. And if you have your notes, you can see, you can follow along. And you can see this is the beginning of a section on true love. And the way to take a look at true love, you know, versus artificial or false love. And as we begin to introduce this section, hopefully you can find a Bible later on, because it goes on. And of course, we don't have all the time this weekend to just, you know, go for the whole passage, but hopefully you can find a Bible. If you don't have one, we definitely have them here at Timber Lake for you. Or, as I always recommend, check into a hotel. They got them in that little bedside table there. But this is a very important section. And as you can see right there at the very top of your notes, love must be sincere. This is Pastor Paul who was writing to the church there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's sort of the intro to this section on love. So I think it's important for us to sort of take that apart and examine the advice that we're given there. The first thing that he says is that true love is without hypocrisy. True love is without hypocrisy. We all kind of have an idea what it means to be a hypocrite, right? The original word for hypocrite was actually an actor, or someone who wore a mask or played a part. And so when Pastor Paul gives us advice to the church in Rome, he's saying love must be sincere. And sincere is a word which means, not hypocritical, like genuine, like the real deal. And actually, It's very interesting that that word, if you look it up, the word sincere in some other languages, like some ancient languages like that were used during this time, Latin, Greek, those kind of languages, there's actually an idea that kind of relates to some of you that have just returned from the garden show, but there's this concept that roots of a plant and the part of the plant that we see, you know, the underground part and the visible part are all the same plant, that there's been no grafting in, that you're getting, you know, the actual genuine product of a plant that's planted. That's part of the idea of sincere. It's not pretending or feigning that you care. It's being unmixed. And now it's interesting because this text says that there's something that in the center of our lives we can love from. This is sort of the translation. As you can see, I took a look at an author named Eugene Peterson who comments on this passage, and it's right there in that little red square. It says, love from the center of who you are, and don't fake it. That's his expression of, you know, love must be sincere. Love from the center of who you are. So there is a place in us that is 100% us, right? I mean, all of us have at the very core of ourselves the real, genuine us. But it kind of gets buried by a lot of things that are cultural. It's true that we sort of live culturally constructed lives. Like, we're smart enough to know how we're supposed to be in order to fit in. Like, how many of you, the furniture in your house is really more like the furniture the Pottery Barn wants you to have? You know, because we get these images of what a home is supposed to be like, and we see these things and we think, yeah, that's going to be, that we got to make sure ours is looking like that. And then sometimes we've actually, I've talked to folks who would say, hey, we're not really comfortable having folks over to our house. And I go, why not? Because it's such a great thing to invite folks over and get to know them and become friends. And well, you know, our house doesn't really look like, you know, the ideal, the kind of, and see, there's that the concept that, hey, we have to conform, that there's a cultural construct, and we all realize that it's just constructed for our part of the world. There are other parts of the world where homes don't look anything like ours, and our particular kind of home would be weird there, but we sort of understand how we're supposed to be. And a lot of times we put that on in our relationships as well. I mean, how many of your kids' favorite toys are the toys that Hasbro has selected for them? And, you know, they're sort of enticed by some programming that then becomes marketing, and that's what they want. And I'm always amazed when, you know, we have a chance to play with kids. We have three grandsons, and of course, we're as much a victim of the marketing and what we're supposed to get, and, you know, we're trying to pay attention. And, you know, what they really like is sticks and dirt and a piece of rope. I mean, that's what they really like. And yet, you know, we have to make sure that they have a lot of plastic stuff, too, you know. So, and it's just kind of what happens. And there's layers of things that get set on top of who we really are inside. And Paul is saying, hey, we should get in touch with who we really are and love from that place, not from what we think we're supposed to do. It's so interesting to me that we live in such a Photoshopped era that people that are not Photoshopped seem unreal to us. Ooh, something's not right about that person. They're very real. You know, they should be corrected, right? And that can happen to us. And then, of course, our culture says, well, you know, it's important to learn how to fake it. You know, just fake it till you make it, you know, pretend like everything is real. And so we can actually try to build relationships based on artificial means instead of really, really saying, hey, this is genuine me. This is me. And why don't we do that? Well, we're kind of freaked out that if we're genuine us, that that people, you know, will walk the other way. And yet, whenever that happens, whenever anybody's really genuine, I always find it like something that sort of draws me in. I'm far more interested in somebody. And yet it's one of those things, it's kind of a risk for sure. That's what I like about when Jesus saw this guy named Nathanael. The Bible says that Jesus was making observations of people, and he saw this guy named Nathanael. It's in John chapter 1. And he said, now there's a guy right there in whom, this is the old King James translation of the Greek, there's a guy right there in whom there is no guile. The New International Translation says, in whom there is no deceit. What he was saying was like, look, this guy is just 100% him. He's just Nathaniel. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He's not, you know, trying to work a deal. But that's pretty unique, isn't it? I mean, what's your first reaction if I walk up to you, you don't know me, and I say, hey, how you doing? My name is Rick. Trust me. What's our first reaction in our culture? Like, our first thing is like, step back. And when someone says, trust me, the first thing I think of is, what do you want? And that's because we've had experiences where that's exactly what's going on. There's a transaction happening. There's somebody, you know, wants to make a trade. And whenever we are risk being sincere, it's one of those things that Pastor Paul is saying should be part of our experience if we really want to understand true love. There's a Catholic priest, several Catholic priests that are great authors that I've become acquainted with, but Richard Rohr just wrote a book called The Search for Our True Self. It's actually called Immortal Diamond, and he talks about how there's, you know, all of us are kind of at deep down at the very center of who we are, there's a diamond, you know, it's like we're incredibly valuable, precious individuals. That's kind of the context of his writing. But one of the things he says is that we have all these sort of false selves that are easy, you know, we kind of put around our, you know, we sort of pretend quite a bit, but deep down inside, there's the real us. And here's a quote he said. One of the most revealing things that Jesus said is this: rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Jesus actually said that to a group of people who, they were in relationship, and he said, hey, you should rejoice because of your relationship with me. Like, you're accepted. And Richard writes this discovery, if we could trust that that's true, that we're fully accepted, the real us, we're totally accepted. If we could trust that, it would change our lives. It would make all the posturing and pretending largely unnecessary. We would, at our core, stop being anxious that we're not good enough, and we would resolve from the very beginning that we can stop climbing and contending and criticizing and competing, and we could just be ourselves. And this is what Pastor Paul is telling the church in Rome. True love is sincere. It's just you, the real you, saying, this is me. This is who I am. And experiencing acceptance, the same acceptance that God has offered. And this advice that Pastor Paul is giving to the church in Rome is not just in a relationship context, like, you know, hey, me and my significant other and all that stuff. It's not just, he's talking about the church, like the community. So it translates to living in, you know, just great friendships where we like each other genuinely for who we are. And we're not always trying to, you know, perform or outdo or live up to some cultural standard. That's a very interesting and, I think, important piece of advice. The second thing he says is true love avoids contamination. Now, the text says this, run from evil and hold on for dear life for good. The NIV says cling to what is good, right? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, that interesting, that little word evil in the original text is actually better translated peril or, you know, danger. Run from what is dangerous. Well, we kind of already have that, you know, sort of, you know, fright and flight thing in us, and we know something's dangerous. Marvely and I, we were in North Carolina, and we were participating in this weekend kind of conference deal at this very creative and kind of unusual sort of real estate where everybody had a room, you know, but instead of being like a hotel, they had taken boxcars, like from a railroad train, and each boxcar had been turned into like a little room. So your room was like, you know, you'd walk up the steps and you'd be in like this boxcar and it's connected. So this is like this long train, which was like this hotel. And which is, you know, pretty creative and kind of fun. And we were thinking, well, this is great. And you can read about the history of the train. And, of course, you know, up front was the engine. And back in the caboose was kind of the hospitality center and all that. So we thought, well, this is cool. And we never thought at once that this was a bad idea until all of a sudden they announced that there's tornado warnings. And we were thinking, wow, this might not be the best room to be in during a tornado. Because you kind of want something that's kind of like got a foundation and that's like hooked to the earth versus just sitting on a track with wheels. And so we were kind of thinking, have you ever noticed that when they do those tornado sort of reports on the news, it's always sort of like trailers and train car type things that are flying all over the place? So we were kind of thinking like, I don't know, this is a... not so relaxing. And so about 10 at night, all of a sudden we get this panic knock on the door, like, and the guy goes, there's a tornado coming across the lake. And that was it. That's all the information we had. There was no, here's the plan. I'm sure you've read up on the strategy. There was no like advice when we checked in, like, should a tornado come across the lake? There are two exits, nothing like that. It was just like, just boom, you know, just this kind of premeditated anxiety about being in a train car, and then boom, knock on the door, the tornado's here. So we just like opened the door, and we could see by the light of the moon, it really was like helpful, it was kind of a full moon, that people were just running. Just fleeing the train. And so we just got right there with them. And we were just like, we were just going for it. And I didn't even know where we were going. And the whole time I was kind of leaving Marvelline in the dust a little bit. No, not too much, but a little bit. So I had to kind of back off and I'm, come on, you know. And you can just see all this panic. And we're all running. All of a sudden we're running across this big grass field and we're running to this guy's house. And the guy's like, come here. So we all run in there and there's like 50 people and we go to get into around his house and he tells us to get in here. And so we go into the garage. And on the garage are like all these like saw blades and tools. And it was like his shop. And I was thinking, this might not be a great idea either, you know. One thing that we realized there, though, is that it didn't take a lot of instruction to motivate us to run from peril. Like, we understood that, you know, danger, you know, and we just kicked it in. And this is what Pastor Paul is saying, that when we're faced with what we think is love, but we all of a sudden identify it as danger, as peril, as like not the genuine article, as something that, you know, we're being enticed, you know, for, you know, improper gain on somebody's part. We just need to run. We need to get out of there. And I'm sure we all have conversations like this, but, you know, people, you talk to your friends and they say, well, I'm not sure about... what are you not sure about? Well, they describe a relationship. And really, sometimes the best advice you can give your friends is run. Like, just go. I mean, you know, run from peril and cling to what is good. That's the advice, the relationship advice that was given. This word peril actually means something else, too. It means not only danger, but it has a sort of a meaning relative to contamination. So run from things that will contaminate your relationship. Like, true love doesn't poison you. False love does. It's contaminated. Now, hopefully you don't have a lot of personal experiences of contamination, but I was riding my bicycle once with a bunch of people, and we were going over Stevens Pass. We were riding from Seattle to Spokane, and I got really thirsty. You know, going up the pass. And so I pulled off into this campground and it said drinking water. And right on the sign, and I thought, well, because it says drinking water, I thought to myself, I think I can drink this. As it turns out, you know, if you really know what you're doing, don't believe that sign, because I guess it was just a pipe that was just down into the river. And even though it says drinking water, what they meant was drinking water that you can now filter or boil or do something with, but, you know, this would be a good starter spot. But, you know, and so I just thought it was drinking water. So I just filled up my bicycle water bottles and just kept going. And I was arrested in the middle of the night. That's the best way to say it. I just woke up and I was not well. And what I found out is that I had Giardia, which is a contaminated, you know, waterborne illness, for 4 months. 4 months. I did have, at the end of 4 months, one of the best cholesterol numbers on record in Sammamish. But the thing is that you know, it was this very strange deal where, you know, you just got really sick. So I began to understand what it's like to be contaminated, and of course, made me kind of more savvy relative to, you know, what I was going to drink, right? Kind of like for the rest of my life. And so it's important to realize that what Paul is saying is that, hey, some of us have been in relationships, in friendships that were contaminated. And we experienced, you know, what it was like. And so then we need to be smart about that. And we need to understand how to filter our relationships and how to, you know, and make wise choices. And he's giving this advice to these folks in Rome. He's saying, look, make sure that your love is coming from the, you know, from genuine you, from a sincere center. It's not an act. You're not a hypocrite. You're not just putting up a pretense. And make sure that there's no hidden agenda. You know, you're not doing something for a completely different reason. And then he says, look, you know, run from peril or contamination. There are a lot of things, and this is an important conversation that we can have individually in relationships when we say, well, what do you think about this? You know, this activity, what do you think about if we go check this out? What do you think if we do this? What do you think about? And we have to ask ourselves, is that going to be a filtering kind of activity that makes us, you know, healthier? Or is that a contaminating, you know, kind of activity that poisons us? Those are important questions. And Pastor Paul gives us that advice relative to true love and false love. Third thing he says is true love is likable. Yeah, it kind of makes sense. You know, be devoted to one another. That's the text. And it's the idea that good friends are likable. You know how you could say, some of us who are parents, we've been parents and now grandparents, and you know, there are times when in parenting where you would say, oh man, we so love our kids. It's a little hard to like them right now. And it can happen. We can love someone, but it's, you know, we can drift in and out of likability. And Pastor Paul's saying, look, if we're really going to build great, strong, true love kinds of friendships, live in a community that's real and genuine, we have to be likable. I mean, you know, it's one of those things that you think, hey, why would someone hang around with me? Because I'm likable. I always find it valuable to think of this. One thing that Marvelly and I have talked about is the fact that we say, wow, now this person or that person is so interesting. And then we figure, why are they so interesting? And here's what we've decided. People are interesting because they have an interest. If you have an interest in something, it could be anything. It could be, you know, anything that you're interested in. It could be medieval history. You know, it could be, you know, flowering bulbs in the Northwest. I mean, it could be whatever. But if you have an interest in something, and then it's fascinating to talk to you about that, you're interesting. And the same thing is true that I like you. Why do I like you? Because you're likable. You're fun to be with. You ever ask yourself, if you're in a marriage relationship, how would you like to be married to you? What if the person you were married to for one day was you, and you're thinking, wow, I mean, do I even want to hang out with me? We have to ask ourselves that question. I mean, the truth is that what's so great about family is that we don't actually pick our family, right? There's people have said this before. You probably wouldn't be friends with your family just given, you know, random choices. But you end up being like brothers and sisters and stepbrothers and sisters and cousins and, you know, and you end up being a family, and you just have to learn how to like people and love people because they're family. That's an important exercise, to learn how to demonstrate likability. And one of the things that Marvelly and I did years ago, we did one of these, like, marriage things, you know, where you fill out. One of the questions was, if you had unlimited resources, like, you know, you got a lot of money, and you could hire one person, who would it be? And then they gave this whole list. Lawn care, you know, person, a personal chef, a driver, a personal trainer, travel, I don't know. They had a whole bunch of things. And so Marv looks at the list, and she put down personal chef. That's what she would like to have.
And I, to this day, I still stick by my choice, driver. I love the idea that somebody just drives you, you know, just drop you off right there, pick you up later. I would take a driver. And so we got together and we said, isn't this amazing? Like, you know, what you would really like as a personal chef and what I would really like as a driver. And from that day, I do all the cooking at our house and she drives me all over the place and all our dreams are coming true. And we like it that way. Because we stumble on this idea that, hey, this is what I like. Hey, this is what you like. Hey, let's treat each other. And I think likability is an important thing for us to examine in our own lives. And we don't want to be in a community of people that are fake. We don't want to be in a community of people that contaminate us instead of, you know, encourage us. And, I mean, we want to hang around with people that are fun to hang around with. And that are not just fun, you know, but during difficult times, you know, they understand they're with us. They don't think they have to have an answer to everything. They're just with us. And there's nothing more helpful and likable to have that kind of a friend. And that's what Pastor Paul was saying. He's saying, look, there should be tenderness. That's a word that you could use here. There should be a willingness to... you know, to want to be together. And so I think that's good advice. The last thing he tells us in his description of true love or false love here is that true love, and this is the way I put it, true love knows how to caddy. The text says, practice playing second fiddle. Okay, that's, you know, one way to put it. Honor one another above yourself is what the NIV says. But I kind of wanted to sort of couch it in the golf kind of terminology. And the reason I'm kind of into golf is that many of you know that the greatest in terms of the scope of the impact of the United States Open is the biggest sporting event ever to happen in the history of Washington State is coming up in June. Okay, it's going to be at Chambers Bay Golf Course down in the South Sound. It's bigger than a Super Bowl. It's bigger than the Final Four. It's bigger than any sporting event in terms of the enormity of the cash flow, the participants, all this stuff. 4 days, people from all over the world. And from then on, from the time the U.S. Open is at Chambers Bay, that golf course will be a U.S. Open golf course, and people will visit it from all over the world forever, okay? So it's like a big deal. It's a very exciting event. So I started taking an interest in the golf thing, and I found out that there's a guy that lives right where I live in Gig Harbor, and he is a caddy on the PGA Tour for a prominent golfer. Actually, one of the golfers that's picked to compete and maybe win the U.S. Open, his name is Jordan Spieth. Jordan is doing right now as a 21-year-old what only Tiger Woods did when he was young. I mean, he's this amazing golfer. So you can watch my friend Michael and Jordan, they're playing at Pebble Beach tomorrow in the fourth round of that tournament. And so I went to Michael's house and I said, I want to talk to you about what it's like to be a caddy. And what I was telling him was I think there's a lot to this in terms of relationships. I think this just so I just asked him, well, what does a caddy do? And he said, well, a caddy is a guide. A caddy, you know, carries the clubs. Most of you know that you know there's a professional golfer and the caddy carries the clubs, but the caddy also carries the responsibility of giving advice, accurate advice. We're this far, this is what I think you should use this tool. I mean, he's really a strategist. But the thing about the caddy is the caddy never takes a shot. And I said, well, why doesn't some professional golfer just say, I'll carry my own clubs, I don't need a caddy? He said, well, because they're doing it for a living and they want to win. And you need a team. That's what he said. You got to have a team. You have to have one person who's willing to carry things and walk with you and to be your guide and to give you incredibly accurate advice and then to stand there and to support you no matter how the shot goes. And I thought, wow, isn't that what we all want? I mean, isn't that really what we're looking for? Is this incredible experience to have somebody walk with us? I mean, isn't that the great description of being in a genuine relationship? Somebody who walks with you and who guides you and who advises you. And then no matter what kind of shot you take, they support you and they keep going. You know, the word that Michael used when he described caddying to me, he said, I'm there to assist. And I thought, you know, the best way to live is assisted living. Now, I know that some of us, that means something different than you know, that I'm saying. But I know that we think that, well, you know, that we see these commercials on television. Hey, I'm getting older, and I'm going to live, I'm independent living. That's the big thing. You know, I live independently. And then we think, well, once we, you know, we can't really manage, then we have to go to assisted living. I'm telling you, I don't think we can manage right now. I don't think we were ever made to manage. And in this, not in the sense of, you know, physical disability, but I'm saying what we need is we need an assistant in life. We need an assistant. I have a great friend who's an incredible artist, vocal artist. He's a jazz singer, but he's paraplegic. And he was kind of getting left in the dust in terms of, you know, his ability to perform because he couldn't make it. So I collaborated with him and told him we're going to do a tour, we're going to do a concert tour, and I booked all these different sites and I picked him out at the airport, and he's got an electric wheelchair. He has muscular dystrophy, so his hands work, but his arms don't, his legs don't, and we had an absolute blast, but I lifted him all over the state. Like, I lift him out of the car, you know, into the hotel, and actually he had never gone swimming since he was like 10 years old. He kind of freaked out, you know, obviously. So I took him in a hot tub, you know, and he trusted me and he just loved it. But one of the things is that after we had this whole experience and we just had a blast, guy's got he's super likable, really great guy. And after that, he wrote a song about how God lifts him and holds him, you know, and he was talking about in terms of his spiritual life. And I thought, you know what? I understand what he's talking about. Here I was just being kind of his assistant. I was assisting him. I was caddying the guy. And I realized that God's been doing that in my life all along. See, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like a caddy. The Holy Spirit will walk with us. In fact, the Greek word is paraclete, to be right on your side, right next to you. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. And the Holy Spirit often the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit imparting wisdom and assisting us in our lives. That is the incredible ministry of love that God has for us. And the Bible says that when we walk in relationship with Jesus, that we're equipped with this power that the Holy Spirit enables us to go through life assisted. And we can live, you know, with someone who is this incredible force in our life that we're not alone. Now, maybe that's news to you, and I got to tell you that I have a lot of friends who are trying to do life all by themselves. And I mean, I really respect them because what an incredible endeavor, right? But the Bible says that's not what God has offered us. He's offered us the opportunity to walk in a relationship that's called love, true love, in a community that's based on that, and even in our spiritual lives that we can have this assist, that the Holy Spirit is our guide, walks alongside us, advises us, and never abandons us no matter what kind of shots we take in life. And if that's news to you tonight, I would imagine that even in this weekend, whether it's evening or a morning experience at any of the Timberlake campuses, there's going to be many of us who would be saying, well, that's a good reminder. I remember reading that. I'll go check that again. Romans 12, I know what you're talking about. But there's a possibility that on some campus on this weekend that somebody could say, well, that's what I'm doing, man. I'm doing life alone. And it's important for us to realize that the invitation that we're recommended to receive is that we can say, hey, God, I need you. Help me, save me, equip me, walk with me. That's the importance. That's the key to living in real love. I had one guy tell me just a little while ago, he goes, you go to church every single weekend? And I go, yeah. He goes, why? there's a couple times a year seems pretty good. And I said, well, for me, my faith leaks. I got about a 7-day shelf life on being convinced that I'm somebody that God would love. And it's important for me to be reminded and to be with people who are willing to say, hey, you can count on me. That's what the church is about. So let me pray with you to that end today. Thank you, God, for your kind instruction in the scripture. Thank you for